Thessalonians 5. For those of you that know, Miss Julie went in with a perforated appendix on Sunday evening, and she went to the hospital, did surgery, came out of surgery. She's at home resting, still in quite a bit of pain, but continuing to improve. Surgery went well. The way that the thing took place or whatever, fortunately, they caught it soon enough that it didn't create an infection problem and those kind of things. Continue to pray for Ron and Carol and Sandra Carol, and also for those of you that were praying for my wife's. Her tests were today. They were very extensive, but she's all clear, and they've released her for a year this time, as opposed to we started at 3 months, then we went 6 months, and now it's a year because now we're on the side where things should start to go in the other direction. So thank you very much for the prayers. And if you would remember to pray, her dad is not doing well at all. We've been up almost every night from the calls from the nursing home because of difficulties there. So, all right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to continue to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Before you go there, let me go to 2 John 8. I need to give you this here because it's important. I got asked this question the other day when we finished talking about the judgment seat. And here was the question, and I think it's important. By the way, thanks for coming, and I'm very glad that you're here and those kind of things. I don't want to ever take that for granted. We do have a number of people that are out sick. I counted 26 that were out sick Sunday. They have a bad cold and things like that. So if you got the sniffles or whatever, don't cough in your hand and shake hands. And just be cautious about that, if you would, please. But that being said, here was the question. Can I lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, contextually, you got to be careful how you answer that. Can I lose rewards I've already gained, or can I lose rewards that I could have gained? And the answer to the second of those questions is yes, you can lose rewards you could have gained, but it does not look to me like that the Lord takes away from what you have already earned. Now, I will give you some passages on that, but he gives you some specifics that what the Lord wants you to do according to, you know, the passages, 1 Corinthians 3, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and the other passage I gave you. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And I gave you all that stuff again on Sunday as a rehash. And then I gave you the negative in the Sunday morning, and I gave you the positive in Sunday evening so that you would more clearly understand why it is that Christians are called to suffer. It's part of a gift that God gave us. Just like sanctification is a gift that God gave you, but most people don't talk about that. God sanctified you. God gave you that spirit or that sanctification that took place at your salvation. Most people don't talk about that gift. And most people want to talk about what gift they have in the sense of what a gift they are to the body. Well, what do you do with the gift that God gave you of sanctification? Sanctification is to be set apart. It's to be holy. It's to be pure. It's to be clean. It's to be a vessel of honor that's meet for the master's use, that kind of thing. That was given to you. That's a gift that was given to you according to Ephesians chapter number 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, where we'll be in just a few moments. So people want to know all the time about the sanctification. I'll show you where it ties into the judgment seat in just a second. Here's what you want to recognize. If I do what God tells me to do based on I know I'm going to stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ and my heart's right, even though my heart is right, if my method is messed up, God will fix my method because my motive was right. That's found in Philippians chapter number 2. You don't have to worry about being exact. You don't have to worry about, did I do this the right way? Did I just do with the right motive what God wanted me to do? And if you did, God will reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. If you do it with an ulterior motive, then you don't get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ when that same work is thrown into the fire instead of it being gold, silver, precious stones, which will produce a crown, instead of it be wood, hay, and stubble, which will produce wood, hay, and stubble and nothing but burnt ashes. So the question is that, well, what happens if I choose not to? Now, I've had individuals who've been saved and they serve the Lord for a period of time, and then after a period of time, they get out, they do whatever it is they want to do, fill in the blank however you want to. But then the question becomes, okay, they lose everything that they did. Well, then that means you're only serving to keep what you got. So now your motive is wrong. You're either serving because you're trying, one, to avoid a whipping, or number two, to hold on to what you've already had. It's like protecting your bank account. So now your motive is in question. You're not doing it because you love the Lord. The key to service at the judgment seat of Christ is, I love the Lord.
I'm going to do what He wants me to do. My body is His. I belong to Him. I'm going to serve Him and my body, which belong to Him, and my soul and my spirit, which are His. And so therefore, when I do that, God says, okay, good, I'll give you a reward. When I am doing it for ulterior motives, protect myself, I don't want the chastening of the Lord and that kind of a thing, which is one of the ways the Lord will sanctify you. One of the ways is not just the book, but also the beating. I'm just using bees there, because what He can do is that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son of every. Why does He chasten you? Because you didn't do what was right to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been the recipient of that on an occasion or two, but I've been recipient more of mercy than I have been the whip. So what I want you to understand, though, when I show you these passages here, when He's going to tell you to not let anybody take your crown from you, it means to you that if you get hindered when you're trying to serve the Lord, if you get off track, if you decide because of whatever your reason is to get out, then the things that you could have earned because you chose to step out of the ballpark. I'm getting out, I got backslidden, I got upset, I did whatever it may be. I'm not talking about you got old, you got aged, you were unable to get out at nighttime, you have different things that hinder you from being able to be in church. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing about the judgment seat of Christ is so much more than just sitting in church. It has to do with the heart of why are you doing what you're doing. It has to do with what you're doing when you're not sitting in the church. What do you do on Monday morning? What do you do on Tuesday? A lady asked me just the other day. She said, "Preacher, I'm just kind of curious. Why is it that these people do the following things?" And I said, "I don't know, but let me ask you this question. Why is it these people don't do the simplest of things?" She said, "Meaning what?" I said, "Read their Bible, pray, come to church." I said, it would seem to me that that would be something that would be relatively simple for everybody to do, right? But I said, if you can't even get them to read their Bible, pray, and come to church, He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, right? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 9, give attention to reading, right? He said, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He gives me all kind of passages to tell me I ought to read my Bible. I can't get them to read their Bible. He says, men ought to always give attention to pray, right? Men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing, He says, right? People want to know what the will of God is. They never read their Bible. They never pray. And then on top of that, He said, I died for the church and I gave myself for the church. And I want you to do, as you heard already in questions and answers, He said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, but exhort one another, even more so as the day approaches. Well, if the day ain't approaching, I don't know what is. And you ought to be encouraging people to come instead of people are being encouraged not to come. That doesn't make any sense, but that is a diabolical plan to try to get people to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, because the Lord's like, hey, can I just get you with the basics first? Instead of worrying about, I'm going to go to Papua New Guinea where Brother Joey is and had to be flighted over and hope to God that he comes out okay, or I'm going to wherever one of our other missionaries might be. How about, can I just pray? Can I just read my Bible? And can I just come to church? It's not a complex thing. It's not a hard thing. It's, can I make time for God every day? Not just can I make time for God on a Sunday or a Wednesday or when I don't have anything else to do. If you want to be a success at the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to require a sacrifice on your part. And yes, you're going to be moving against gravity. You are living in a world that not just tattoos are acceptable. Fornication is acceptable on every kind of level you can possibly imagine. And that word is not just in reference to sexual sin. It is in reference also to spiritual sin. Fornication with the world and stepping out on God is the same sort of thing spiritually as it is in the physical concept. I cannot be doing it physically, but I can be involved with worldly things I shouldn't be involved. And if I'm involved in worldly things, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to get anything spiritual out of it. So what you have to recognize is that you're in a world, can I say this? The world right now is like being in a sewer. It's like you going and pulling the lid off of the lift station out here and just jump down in there where they used to hide during the days of Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau and those places, and they'd hide down there in the sewer pit and things like that, like Jeremiah down in the pit. That's what the world is like nowadays. The world accepts everything you can imagine. As a matter of fact, church has become an inconvenience. Church has become something that you do when only I have time to do it. It's like I got so many other things to do and church is going to always be there. Well, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to go, hey, what did it cost you to go to church? Well, I had to make some decisions. I had to decide to do what God wanted me to do or what the world said was fine to do. And so you come in here, there's a few people gathered here and they're all for you and the rest of the world is like, you're an idiot. So you know what? After a period of time, what happens? Even Christian men and women get more comfortable with the acceptance of the world than they do coming in here, parking in a parking lot that's half empty, coming to a church that's half full and saying, I'm going to listen to this guy yell at me for an hour. Why do I want to do that? I'll go watch YouTube. But there's a cost associated. And the cost that is associated with that is what I'm going to try to show you just a little bit about now. That cost is if I don't count the cost, Luke chapter number 9 and Luke 14, if I don't consider the end of things and take up my cross and follow Him because I want to, then guess what happens when it comes time to the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord's like, no wonder the bank's empty. So will I lose what I've already gained? No. But will you lose what you could have gained? 100% yes. Look at what he says, if you will, please, in 2 John chapter number 8. The Bible says this, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A full reward. That's him giving me everything that I want. Come to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Come down to verse number 11. Interesting passage here, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, he can't take the crown you've already earned, but he could take a crown that you could have earned. He can rob you of a position that you could have had. He can take from you an inheritance that could have belonged to you, but you chose to stay on the other side of the Jordan with the half a tribe of Manasseh so you could be closer to Egypt instead of going in across the Jordan River and going into Canaan. You're happy being over there in the wilderness, and so half the tribe stays over on the other side, which, by the way, if you study that passage, all of a sudden, you know what they have to do? They have to come in and they have to tell the children of Israel, stop going to the river and looking back over there at what those people are doing, because it's going to make you want to cross the river and go back to where you were. That's what they wind up saying. Stay away from those people that did not want to cross over. They gave us half a tribe, but they weren't fully committed. Now, the point you need to understand is that there are some things that you can lose when you start getting your focus off of Jesus Christ. Number one, you can lose assurance of your salvation. You can forget all of the verses that have anything to do with eternal security, because there's something in you that says to you, if I'm really saved, why don't I read my Bible? Why don't I pray? And why don't I go to church? That's just fundamentals. I didn't say, why don't you witness? Why don't you pass out tracts? Why don't you go street preaching? Why don't you sing in the choir? Why don't you preach a sermon? Why don't you go into Bible school? I didn't say that. I said, read my Bible, pray, and go to church. Those are basics. Just like you have in school. When a kid starts, they go to kindergarten. And then after kindergarten, they go to the first grade. And they're expected, with every grade where they increase, they're expected to have retained at least some of what they got in the grade before, but they progress through school. If they don't show up in school, which about 57% of the students up in the area around Detroit right now are absent from school, they have, quote, a crisis on their hands because kids are not coming to school anymore. You know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean, oh, well, we have a truancy problem. Yeah, you got a juvenile problem. Yeah, but you know what it means? It means you're going to have a bunch of people that are intellectually dumbbells, and guess what's going to happen? They don't have the basics that they need to make a living. So you're setting up that somebody's going to have to take care of them. I'll let you figure out who you think that might be. But here's the thing you've got to understand. You're not going to become spiritual and not do what God tells you to do. You're saved. And what this sounds like is I'm preaching to you a bunch of standards. I hadn't talked about haircuts and hemlines. I'm not talking about pants and pork. I'm just talking about He gave you the words and He said, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. If I'm going to learn what it is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be separated, I better find out what God says about it. Amen. And if I'm not willing to do that, then ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to be spiritual. Nowhere in the Bible does He make an excuse for you to use excuses not to do what He told you to do. Well, Lord, you know what? I can't see. I'm blind. Well, you just had Eric Clark here. He was just ordained. He graduated from school and we baptized him here and he's been ordained out of our church now. And guess what? He's a blind man. He can't read. He can't see a Bible. You know what he said? Look at the passage. Look at the passage. Look at the passage. Look at the passage. Because he has to hear it. And then he has to see it in his mind, and then he breaks down the outlines. Some of the most unbelievable outlines I've seen anybody turn in were turned in by a blind man who cannot read and cannot see to write. And he has to talk it into a computer, have the computer print the thing out, have his wife proofread it before he submits it over to me. He's a blind man, and I'm saying, how am I going to grade this? And you're going to see it. He said, my wife will read it or my computer will read it in order to correct it. I told you the story before about the lady who was blind and her eyes started going out. They gave her a Braille Bible and she started reading with Braille. And after a while, her fingertips got to the point where she could no longer feel it. And she said, I'm not going to be able to read you anymore, Bible. And she held it up to her lips and she kissed her Bible. And she said, oh, I can feel the Braille with my lips. And she read the Bible with her lips. And what was your reason for not reading the Bible? I bet some of you are even in service. Some of you are leading other people. Some of you are raising your family. Some of you are homeschooling your kids. And you're Christians. And I bet you haven't cracked the Bible since Sunday. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only Bible believers. And have not cracked the Bible believers and haven't cracked the Bible. You're not going to be spiritual. You say, what will happen? I'm losing my assurance of my salvation because I'm not doing what I know inside me is right to do. I've seen Christians as they mature, it's an odd sort of a thing. As they get older, they get further away from the convictions that they once had. Man, they'd stand up and testify how many times they read the Bible. They'd get up and testify about going to school. They'd get up and testify about going out on the street or winning somebody to the Lord. And they were excited about Jesus all the time. And now you can't find them with a flashlight. Because all of a sudden something else is more important than that. They're old now. They've been to school. They know things. They're smart. They don't need this. They don't need us. They don't need preaching. They got their own favorite YouTube preacher. And the next thing you know, they're wondering, I wonder if I'm saved. And then the next thing you know, a foul word comes out. And the next thing you know, that loss of desire to read my Bible, to pray, unless I'm in trouble or unless my kid's hung up. And then all of a sudden, I don't care about church. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says in the last days, many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that many shall depart from the faith. This is the Bible. I'm just giving you what the Bible is. Well, we're not in the last days. Okay, well, where are you? I don't know where you are. I know that in the book of Genesis, when Adam messed up, the first thing that the Lord did was come to Adam and say, Adam, where art thou? Not because God didn't know where he was. Adam, what in the cat hair are you doing in the bushes? What have you done? But you can't call somebody nowadays to have a come to Jesus meeting. Man, people get upset. It's like, man, how dare you question? It's like being in the South. How dare you question my religion? You know, we're going to have Thanksgiving. We don't talk about religion or politics. Why don't you talk about Jesus? Amen. Not religion. Amen. Number two, there's some other things you can lose. You can lose your testimony. Paul says in the book of Romans, he said, let not Romans chapter number 14. I'm not going to turn there. I want to try to get to 1 Thessalonians 5. If I'm talking fast, I apologize. I got a long way to go and I don't want to keep you too long. But you can lose your testimony. We talked a little bit about that in Bible study. Where you go and what you do, is that where you want to be when Jesus comes? You can be doing things that are not necessarily evil, but they're not what Jesus would have you to do. I didn't even get an amen on that. If you're at work when you ought to be at church and you had a choice, I'm just saying you did make a choice. And you made a choice and what you decided was, is what I wanted to do is more important than what God wanted me to do. And I'll get the sermon, I'll get the tape, I'll get the CD, but I don't want to be around the people there and so on. The Lord said, okay, no problem. If that's what you want to do, and then the next thing, you know what happens? You're with the wrong crowd in the wrong place, and you find yourself more comfortable around a worldly crowd, around a business crowd, than you do around God's crowd. And before long, that crowd that was in the church is no longer in the church, but you're more comfortable around people that ain't in the church than you are people that are in the church. And you don't talk about the ones that are out of church, you talk about the ones that are in the church. And before long, there goes your testimony right out the window. You lose your credibility, you lose anything and everything that you've ever done. You lose a crown that you could have had because all of a sudden you're in that justification mode. And then all the hypocrites in the church, and did you hear about this and did you hear about that? And the Lord's like, you know something? I don't appreciate you talking about my kids, about my bride. You know what the Lord will do when He comes back? Listen, if you talk about a man's bride, it probably will upset him. Right? And rightfully so. Would you agree with that? You talk about Brother Ray's, talk about Miss Nancy, and he might be a little got of snow on the top and a little roof over there, his toes there, but I bet you it upset him. What do you think Jesus thinks when you talk about his bride? Oh, whatever. Okay. Remember what happened with Mikhail for talking about the bride? You remember that she no longer bore any fruit? Preacher, you're being a little over the top. No, I'm saying that there's some things that you can lose. Well, you worry about losing a crown. What about your testimony? Then you try to witness to somebody and they're like, oh, I didn't even know you were a Christian. I thought Christians were in church on Sunday. I didn't know they were at the ballpark. I didn't know they were fishing. I didn't know they were hunting. I didn't know they were out doing whatever you want to do, laying up in bed in your footy pajamas and your hot chocolate. Amen. Preacher, we ain't going to need that building now. No, but you know what? When I stand before him, he's not going to say to me, amen, you lost your testimony. You know why? You don't care. Every time you talk about someone who is trying to do what they're doing, you lose your testimony to whoever you're talking to. Why don't you say, you know what, let's have a word of prayer. And when they call you to talk about it, say, hey, listen, if it's negative, I don't want to know. Say, why? I got a hard enough time with my own life. I wish I could help some of you with that. And you think nobody knows, but boy, I'm telling you now, God knows. Why don't you try calling their name in prayer? Well, we better move on. There goes your testimony. You lost your assurance. You lost your testimony. How about this one? You lost your joy. David said when he lost it in Psalm chapter number 51, we won't turn there. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What happened, David? I lost something, Lord. I went after fleshly pleasures. I did what I wanted to do. You know what I did, Lord? When I was supposed to be going out to battle, the routine of duty, the routine of battle, the just going out and fighting another battle, and I always win. I'm just bored with the whole deal, and I got people now that can handle everything, and I'm just going to let them handle it, and I'm going to stay at the house. And the next thing you know, here comes a woman up on the tree, up on the rooftop, and you know the rest of the story there. It doesn't need to be reiterated. And the next thing you know, the Lord David said, you know something? I lost more than the baby. I lost more than four sheep for a sheep. I lost more than Absalom. I lost more than the stuff that happened with my concubines. I lost a whole lot more than that, than the barley field being burned and all that. I lost the joy of thy salvation. It ain't fun to be saved anymore. Some of you, man, it looks like somebody has licked all the chocolate off your ice cream tonight. It's a Wednesday night. Well, I'm tired. Well, I'm wore out. Yeah, but you know what? You come in here for an entire week and listen to these guys preach the paint off the walls in here, and some of you still, you got no spizzarinctum in your step. It doesn't encourage you anymore to know that the Lord saw fit to come down here, walk on this earth as a human being, and save your God-forsaken, wretched soul, as well as mine. It's kind of like, well, ain't that what his job is? And your way of showing your gratitude is your attitude toward doing whatever it is he'd have you to do. So I can't do nothing but sit on a pew. Then sit on a pew for Jesus. Amen. The thing you have to understand is Christianity shouldn't have to teach you. It should inspire you. Christianity shouldn't be, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Christianity should be, I am inspired to live differently, put off the old man, put on the new man, and stop acting like a cotton-picking fool. Right. You know, well, preacher, you know, things have changed and things are uncomfortable for me now. And I don't really like people and I don't like this and I don't like that. Okay, good. What's your excuse? You have inside you a Bible that teaches you, if you read it, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can overcome my attitude. I can overcome my arrogance. I can overcome that ability where every time God starts knocking on your door, you know what happens? You find a way to be distracted. Every single time that the Lord comes down and he sits down, he says, hey, I'm talking to you. It's like, nah, you know what? What time is it? I got to go. Did I get my homework done? I'm not sure. I don't really know. Are you okay? How's things going? What in the world's he cranked up about? Somebody give him too much coffee this evening? Well, you know what you just did? You just disconnected. If your husband did that to you, ma'am, while you were having an argument, you'd probably slap him cross-eyed. And sir, if your wife did that to you, you'd raise your voice to an octave where everybody in the neighbor could hear you. But if God comes to you in a still small voice, you know what you say? I ain't got time to talk to you right now. And God uses preaching whether you like it or not. And God uses preachers whether you like it or not. And God uses the Bible whether you like it or not to tell you, hey, you ain't doing right. You've gotten so familiar with God and so familiar with the Bible and so familiar with the preacher that now all of a sudden the preacher's a buddy of yours, and instead of letting him say, thus saith the Lord, it's like, oh, he's just wired up. He's saying that for the internet crowd. Right, this whole thing just came for the internet crowd. No, this whole thing came for you. You lose your assurance, you lose your testimony, you lose your joy, you lose your health. You say, why? That stuff eats you up. Amen. That bitterness and that anger and that wrath and that strife and that emulation, and you get mad and you get angry and you get frustrated, and the next thing you know, the volcano goes off and here's a disease. Where'd that come from? Not all disease is because of sin, but ladies and gentlemen, you need to recognize if the Holy Spirit deals with you and you refuse to do something with it, there is an outward manifestation of inward problems. Psychological problems are as bad as physical, if not worse. And they will manifest themselves. You lose your health, and sometimes you can even lose your life. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. You say, why? I ain't taking it serious. Don't matter to me. I could care less. She's going to take care of the baby. I could care less. Doesn't matter. And last of all, somebody got your crown. Somebody got your reward. That somebody may not be a person sitting here. It might be you. Because you made a decision to say, you know what? Whatever, we'll just see when I get there. I'll be so happy when I get there. Everybody's going to be the same, you know. We're going to have us a little cabin and a little brim buster and a little fishing line over there with a bobber on the end. And we're just going to catch brim and bass and have us a time. Don't ever get dark there. Don't have to worry about daylight savings time. We're just going to sit around up there and have us a time. You think you're going to have a time if you approach the judgment seat of Christ that way? Why do you think they call it judgment seat? You think you're going to have a time when you stand in front of the one that died for you and he shows you some marks in his hands and, y'all, preacher, I've heard that. I know what age I'm in. And I know you've heard it until the cows come home. You know what bothers me? You become dull of hearing. It doesn't strike a chord with you anymore. You're out. You're still here in body, but you're out. You're done. I'm through. I'm finished. I'm out of here. Okay. And you're hurting all these people? No, you're hurting yourself. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Can you lose the reward? Yes, you can lose a reward. If I could show you an easy way to do it, would you be willing to listen to me? Well, at least Brother Joe and Brother Ray would. When a church gets to a point where it can no longer take a rebuke and acts as if it doesn't need a rebuke, that church is in serious trouble. When the church acts that they're so holy and they're so righteous and they're so perfect that everybody else around them is a hypocrite and everybody that's in church is their enemy, that church is in serious trouble. You get to a point where the Word of God no longer touches your heart and you can't get your lazy carcass down to an altar and say, Lord, it's me. I'm guilty of something. That church is in serious problems and serious difficulties, and that individual is in even worse problems. You say, why? God gave the church to help people. You're turning God's gift down. God gave you the gift of sanctification. Notice what the Bible says. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse number 22. The very God of peace, no, abstain from all appearance of evil, and. So it's almost as if I abstain from that, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your whole spirit, soul, body, preserve blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's kind of an interesting thing there. Come to John chapter 17. You know what he said? Abstain from all appearance of evil, and I will sanctify you. You say, what does it mean? It means I have to make some decisions. It means I have to decide I'm going to be different. It means there's going to be choices. There's going to be repercussions. I hear all the time, and Brother Sam hears at least some of the time, you know, what's going to happen to the next generation? I can tell you, if this generation keeps living the way they are, there is no hope for the next generation. Because you people have made a decision to let your kids do stuff that you were not allowed to do. And the only reason you're here is because your parents didn't allow you, but you're letting them do that now. And you think they're going to bring their carcass in here after they turn 18 years old? You're smoking crack. What you're doing is you're saying there's something more important, and you can get back to Jesus when you want to. The average independent Baptist leaves at 18 and doesn't return until at least 40, if they return at all. Say, what's wrong with the young people? What's wrong with the young people? Wait a minute. Somebody's setting a bad example.
Amen.
Some of you, boy, you nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs right now. You wonder what's happening to the kids and what's happening to the grandkids? I'll tell you what's happening to them. The parents and the grandparents, that's what's happening to them. Church is nothing but a, you know, something you do whenever, and you can't wait to get in, you can't wait to get out. I'm not saying I have the gift of being able to read minds, but boy, if I could say what's coming through right now, some of you sure are upset. You know why? Because you think you're living holy. You're living a compromised life, and you know it. And you're not reading your Bible, you can't get a prayer through for squat, and you don't come to church. I didn't say you had doxes in the ditch. Don't go out and running out of here, you know, oh, you don't know what my problem is. I might know what your problem is more than you think. So don't get all jacked up and out of whack and come see me in my office, and I don't appreciate you preaching at me. You want to be the center of attention every other time. Then when the preacher gets up and preaches and you wind up in the bullseye, all of a sudden you don't want that kind of attention. But you don't mind putting a spotlight on you every opportunity you get to shine the light on you to show everybody how spiritual you are. So if the shoe fits, put the cotton picking thing on. You want to be sanctified? It comes by, guess what? You got to read your Bible. You say, you know, it can't be. No, sanctified, set apart. I want God to use me. You think God's going to use you? You don't even read the instruction manual? It doesn't make any sense. When you go to work somewhere, I don't care if it's McDonald's, they tell you how to make a hamburger.
Amen.
I ain't making it like that. I work at the place that's the king. Well, then go work at the king. Over here, you make hamburgers the way McDonald's said. Here's your menu. You say, how do you know that? I worked at McDonald's. When I was in high school, I flipped hamburgers. You know what they did before they made me at a whopping 17 years of age an assistant manager of flipping burgers? Lest you think assistant manager is really something, anybody can flip burgers. You know what they made me do? They made me sit down with a notebook and memorize stuff of how to make milkshakes, how to make french fries, how to clean the french fry rack, how to clean the milkshake machine, how to make the little egg McMuffin and get the little ring and crack the little thing in there, and then make sure that you toast the little buns in there and pull out the little buns, whatever you call those things, and put them on there, and whatever, what's that little thing called? It's a little round deal. Anyway, and then you put it on there, and then you set it up, you put the cheese on there, and you put it in there, and you set the timer, and you have to learn to call the bin because you can't let the food sit there for a certain amount of time, and all that other kind of stuff. They made me read a book, and I had to take a test. And you think for one moment you're going to make a hamburger for Jesus, and you won't even read his book? It's insanity. I already know how to make a hamburger. Are you making it how God told you to make it? Well, how'd God say to make it? Sanctify them with thy word. How can you think that you know what God says when you don't even... How do you even know if I'm lying to you? Preacher, you don't seem like you're lying. You just seem like you're mad. There's 202 sins in the New Testament. 103 of those 202 have nothing to do with smoking, drinking, dancing, killing, stealing, or lying. In the New Testament. Don't worry about all of them in the Old Testament. What about the 103 in the New Testament that are sin? You mean sins in the New Testament? Look them up. Sanctify them with truth. Thy word is true. That's 100 different sins. How about this? Laziness, indifference, gluttony, undersleeping, oversleeping, worrying, doubting your salvation. How do you think you're going to be set apart, sanctified, if you don't even know what he says about it? I know you'd rather me preach on drinking than gluttony, but they go side by side. I know you'd rather me preach on people that smoke instead of people that talk about other people. But the Lord doesn't say six things that the Lord hates, seven abominations to them: smoking, drinking, cussing, and going with them people that do to the dance party. Number two, come to Hebrews chapter number 13. There's another way to be sanctified. You say, what is that? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. I recommend you take it on a regular basis. You say, why? The world word reveals that you can be cleansed from your sin. You say, well, preacher, you kind of put us in a box. You kind of make us feel like a redheaded stepchild. I can say that because I was redheaded. Preacher, you beat me like a rented mule. Why are you so thin-skinned now? Why you gotten to the point that you think that you're too good to be talked to that way? What happened to you? You know what you do when you find out you do wrong? You say, Lord, 1 John 1:9, I need some blood. Amen. No, Lord, Brother Mitch, he needs some blood. Boy, does he need some blood. He had on sweatpants and a t-shirt church tonight. Bible school graduate, comes up in front of everybody, gets his certificate, graduation papers, comes to church. I bet some of you are saying that tonight, sitting on your blessed assurance at the house, and you're not sick and you don't have a good reason for it, but all you're doing is looking around at, Brother Mitch down there, you see that? He go, sweatpants and t-shirt, but he's here.
Amen.
Where are you? He who live in glass house should be careful about throwing stones. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 13, let me try to hurry here, verse number 12, the Bible says this: wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that he might sanctify, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his, what? Did you just get that? First of all, he paid for you, and then he said, go out there where he went and died and suffer the reproach he suffered because you're hooked up with him, not hooked up with the rest of the world. Can I ask you this? If yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When was the last time you suffered persecution? You godly old saint, you. You wonderful godly individual that you're so pure, man. You look at Calvary's cross and there's your name right there in the identity of purification and perfect. If that's true, how come nobody said anything about your faith? Nobody said, no, thank you, I don't want that track. Nobody has said anything to you. You go to church on a Wednesday night. You go into one of them old churches over there that, you know, with that hellfire and brimstone. Mm-hmm. You say, what? If you're godly as you think you are, how come no persecution? How come it is that when you're around the world that you just seem to be sucked into the world and everybody around you just loves you? Bought and paid for you, didn't he? Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse number 10. This goes along with that passage I gave you already in the 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice even that you're partakers of his sufferings, and on their behalf he is evil spoken of, but on your behalf he's glorified, and so on and so forth. You know what he's going to say to you here in the book of Hebrews? Look in Hebrews chapter number 10, 12, look all the way down in verse number 15. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons, and the son of whom the father chasteneth not. You going to tell me I'm a son and I keep doing what I'm doing and God ain't took a whip to you? That's an unjust God, isn't it? Say, preacher, what about you? I've been a partaker of mercy. But let me just tell you, if you're listening tonight, let's put friendship aside. Let's put family aside. Let's put friends aside, all that other stuff, and freedom aside. And let me just talk to you straight from the book. You keep on with your foolishness and you watch and see if the Lord don't put you in the spanking machine.
Right.
You can't say that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. You keep on, you know what the Lord will say? Okay, mercy's over. You're going to get something Ajax won't take off. You say, what can that chastening be? Sometimes it's not a public whipping. You know what it is sometimes? It's the Lord just taking away from you that desire to do anything for him. Some of you take credit for stuff that God did for you. You think you're here tonight because you. God put that in you. God put that in you. God gifted you with an ability to get up and put God first and get here. Won't you take credit for something he gave you? You say, well, preacher, how'd you do that as far as preaching's concerned? God gave me a gift. That's why it ain't because of me. You can't take credit for that. That's something God gave you. You can't say, oh boy, look at the sermon I preached. Look at the lesson I prepared. Look at what I did. I sang a song. I did this. I did that. Well, if you did it, you don't get nothing for it. God's the one that gave you the vocal cords. God's the one that gave you the ability to study. God's the one that gave you the message. And God's the one that gets the glory for doing it. You didn't do anything. I gave over and above the tithe. You gave over and above the tithe. Do you know how contrary that is to your flesh? Somebody gave you the ability to do that. Why don't you give him the glory? Lord, thank you. You helped me to give a little extra. But you know what God might do? He might just take that joy of his salvation away from you, and you don't enjoy serving God. You don't enjoy coming to church. You don't enjoy reading your Bible. You don't enjoy praying. You don't enjoy the songs of Zion. You get your joy out of the hip-hop, bebop radio stations. You get your joy out of the slop on the television set. You get your joy out of the people that are out there, the social sippers and the drinkers that are out there sucking the suds. You get all around that crowd, and you get the dazzle and the dazzle of all those things. Get all that recognition. Get all those lights on you. And boy, you think, man, now this is really good to me. And you're the center of attention. That's right, preacher. Ain't it supposed to be about me? I'm here because he got me here. Amen. Do you know what happens if the Lord comes in and I choose not to be obedient to what he asked me to do? He can just say, you know what? I'll just take that away from you. Can I lose my reward? Yeah. Yeah, I sure can. I can lose what I could have had because I just decided I don't want to do that no more. I don't like it no more. I'm wore out. I'm going to retire. Okay. Help yourself. I see Paul retiring when he got his head cut off. Jesus retired with 3 nails and a cross. The Bible says sanctification is for a justified life. Look, if you will, in John chapter number 10. The adoption, the standing, the sanctification. My character has changed. It's sanctification. My position was changed and my standing was changed when I got saved. But my sanctification is my character's changed. The things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. John chapter number 10. I'm wore out. I'm wore slap out. With that's just not who I am. Well, I hope not. You're supposed to put off the old man and the lust thereof, are you not? You know what? Some of you got a rude awakening coming. You're going to have your daughter bring home a boyfriend, and he's going to be everything that you're thinking, oh, my Lord, have mercy, and she's going to be head over heels, and you're going to say, no, that ain't the right one, that ain't the right one, that ain't the right one, that ain't the right one. They're going to be like, we're going to do what we want to do. And the Lord's going to say, ain't that what you've been doing? I'm trying to make right choices for you. You won't listen to me, so why should they listen to you? Your son's going to be dating some hooker from 8th to Maine. You say, it never happened to me. Okay, well, we'll see. Do you have any idea what's out there now as far as girls are concerned? You know how hard it is to find a girl that hadn't been with a half a dozen people? Oops, did he say that? Yeah, it's still right whether you like. Yeah, but I know people that have been, and I didn't say God don't love them. Right. And I didn't say we wouldn't take them. I said it is still wrong to do it before you're married. It ain't right. And then when you get married, you bring a half a dozen of them into the bedroom with you. Because you've been with them. Yeah, well. Yeah, that goes good. And there goes Brother Sam's, the rest of his young people's class. They're like, well, you ain't coming there no more. Good preaching. You ever think about being able to find somebody pure? A girl that loves the Lord and believes the book? Girls, let me just tell you, it's worth hanging on to. You say, why? You the marrying kind. Them other kind, they have other thoughts in mind. And when they're done with you sluts, they'll kick you to the curb and they're going to try to find a girl from out of here. Well, preacher, I've messed up. Okay, good. Fess up. Get back in the book. Thank God for the blood and don't be telling everybody your business.
Amen.
Ain't none of their business. You got fixed up now. The Lord helped a couple of prostitutes, I believe, in the Bible. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? Why you got to be telling everybody what all you did and where all you been? You done been stamped all over and stomped all over. You don't need to let everybody know it. Let the Lord clean you up and shut your mouth about it.
Amen.
You know how hard it is to just... You know what they do? They come sniffing around here. You say, why? They don't want them other... They think, man, if I marry her, she's going to be off with everybody else. Or we're going to run into... That boyfriend she was, or that boyfriend, or that one, or that one, or that one. John chapter number 10, I believe I gave it to you. Let me hurry. Let me give you this. Sanctification happens instantaneous for your soul. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Let me just skip to the end here. I'm getting close to 8 o'clock. I hope this is helping you. I'm watching what I love be destroyed. And it's not being destroyed from the government and from the White House and from a politician. It ain't being destroyed by the world and worldly music in the church and contemporary services and rock and roll music. It's being by Christians that are coming to church and then stepping out and getting more familiar with the rest of the world than they are and then trying to bring that in here. And the next thing you know, it begins to rub off and it begins to pass just like a virus. You ain't need to go to church. Why don't you come with me? It's Wednesday night. And the next thing you know, Mom and Dad, well, it's just Wednesday night. Right? It's just Wednesday night. And then it'll be, well, it's just Sunday night. Well, preacher, you know, you can't force kids. You're right. You know what you have to learn to do? What my dad did. You don't get a choice. Well, I wouldn't raise. Okay, that's fine. It's your decision. I'm not taking it away from you. I know you know more than old people know. I understand that. It's not. I know you're the exception to the rule. I know it's not going to happen to you. I know you got God's Shekinah glory over you that has make you a special exception to all the biblical rules. I get that. And then you want us to take the kids in the middle of July in 110 degrees and preach the hell out of them to straighten out what you've messed up for the entire year by letting them go do whatever they want to do whenever they want to. And then, oh my God, preacher, can you just preach the tar out of them and get rough with them and really smear their nose in it and bring them back to us perfect? It don't work like that. And they come back and they got a little glimmer in their eye and they do okay. And then mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, it's just Wednesday night. Yeah, you know what? You're right. It doesn't take long to wear off at all. You know, while you're down there at youth camp where we're getting the preacher and the associate pastor to babysit you so we can have a little downtime. We all four, man, you should be preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, preaching at supper time. And then come home and you preach, you out-preach every one of us that preach. And undermine everything we try to put in their life. And all we do is pray and say, Lord, I've done all I can do. Second Corinthians chapter number 7. Instantaneous sanctification. When I get saved, I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what he says in the book of Hebrews, that happens to me. My present sanctification is sanctified by, I told you, through the Bible. Look in verse number 7, or chapter number 7, look in verse number 1. What I have to recognize is if I want God to sanctify me, there's a cleansing process. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse the brethren. Let us make a whip and drive them out of the church. Let us talk about the Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Catholics and the Charismatics. Let's talk about all the backslidden saints. Let's talk about all the people that are not living like we live and doing like we're doing. I may be wrong, but I think I have the Living Bible here today. It's the King James. I said, I think it says, if I'm correct, let us sanctify what?
Ourselves.
But there's a twofold thing there. From all filthiness of the flesh, uh-oh. What is sanctification? It's a cleansing. It's a setting apart. It's putting away filthiness. Why? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what he says about holiness? He said, be ye holy as I'm holy. You know what holiness is? You say, well, it's just running around in a white robe and a Pope mobile and not touching anybody with cooties and anything. No, holiness is just being separated, being set apart. The picture is of a virgin bride who's set apart for her husband and only her husband and does what her husband wants her to do. And that's what some of you do. What your adulterous husband wants you to do. Not that husband. You do what the world, your husband of the world tells you to do. Your husband of the flesh. Your husband of the devil. People talk about somebody being double married. I know a bunch of saints double married. You say, what are they? They're cheating on their husband. They got on their white robe and their bridal gown and boy, they're waiting on their husband to come. They claim to be a virgin, but they sure are spending time talking to the devil. They sure are spending time talking to the world. They sure are spending time talking to worldly people and fleshly people. And usually that's the people that don't want to talk about sanctification. They're the ones that want to tell the preacher this stuff about sanctification and separation being leading to salvation. We need to get away from that preacher. No. That's biblical doctrine. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath Christ with the vile? And what concord hath Christ with the vile? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Amen. That's biblical Christianity. Amen. You don't have to be a freak. But you do have to have some kind of standard. I hope I see some of you in church on Sunday. You say, why? This is not the stuff that people come to church for anymore. You came to church tonight because you have something else that's going on with you personally. If Jesus were to come by tonight, he'd say, I was going to come by there, but it seems that there's other Jesuses in the congregation and there are so many stars in the church, can't see Jesus no more. That's why when I get preaching this way, you make sure that I get your message, you ain't listening. You make sure I understand you don't like my tone. No, preacher, you know, I'm just saying, you know, I mean, okay. The church will be destroyed not from out, but within. Because the fellowship of the people is no longer sanctified. They're no longer set apart. They're no longer separated. They're no longer here for what God wants to do. It's all about some social club. The next thing you know, the Lord's like, hey, you know what? Y'all remind me of a church over there. I see. I think it was Ephesus. Man, a beehive of activity. They had a program for everybody. They had something for everybody to do. As a matter of fact, their doctrine was so straight, they were even rebuking people that had false doctrine. But they forgot something along the way. Yeah, Lord, what was that? Me. it began to be about them instead of him. And so you know what? People come to church, it's like, if it's not going to be about me, I'll go somewhere where they'll make it about me. And the Lord said, hey, I'm not sharing my glory with anybody. But the mistake is that you think he's going to mash you down. No, he won't. You know what he'll do? See you later. If y'all don't want to worship me, my day's coming. So if y'all want to do that, no problem. I'm out of here. It's obvious I'm not welcome here. I don't want to get in that position. I'm afraid. He said, to sanctify yourself, flesh and spirit, and be holy in the fear of God. What is the fear? He's going to mash me? No, he might just leave me. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching. Thank you for these folks that have come, those that are listening. I pray you'll take the message, fix it the way it needs to be fixed, help the people to hear what they need to hear. Thank you for the good news we had today in so many fronts and so many people that are getting back home and getting well. I pray, Lord, you'll be with them. Bless them and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.